If you would turn to the book of James, we're going to be studying in James this morning, going through a passage there, verse by verse, learning from the Word of God this morning. It's near the end of the New Testament, the book of James, written by the half-brother of Jesus. Of course, it is God's Word, okay? So get there. Question, who do you want to be? Who? Implying not what do you want to be, not a label, not a position, not a status, but who do you want to be? That's an important question. Direction in your life, not intention in your life, will determine the destination in your life. Where you're going is who you're becoming, not who you say you're becoming. I remember when for me, it was an important conversation at the end of high school when someone said, Matt, who do you want to be? And they told me, well, who you become in college is who you'll be for the rest of your life. Now, I had a very different picture of who I wanted to be than who I was in that moment. And this person had the courage and the wisdom to say to me, you're not on that path. Proverbs 9, we're not turning there, but is written by King Solomon. And he paints these two pictures in Proverbs 9 of Lady Wisdom, who calls out, and Lady Folly, who also calls out. And you really have this choice which direction you're going to go, which person you're going to become. It could be said, and I think very accurately so, that James is like the Solomon of the New Testament, the proverb writer. We're talking about James. This sermon series is a gold mine of wisdom for real life. James has given us wisdom in his book. And so James, you know, right? James, Solomon is a descendant of David. So is Jesus. So is James. James is the Solomon of the New Testament. We're getting some wisdom this morning. The title of the message, A Call to Live with True Wisdom. Last week we looked at the Holy Spirit. We talked about how when James says wisdom from above, hello? He actually means the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Wisdom and the Holy Spirit go together in the Bible. We saw that last week. We studied the Holy Spirit last week. We learned that the Holy Spirit is God. We worship Him. We learned the Holy Spirit is a person. We can know Him. We can walk with Him. We can talk with Him. We can be guided by Him. We learned that that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. We learned that every Christian is commanded to be yielded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we studied that last week, the Holy Spirit. So now this week, we're going to go through James 3, 13 through 18. Now that we've studied what the Holy Spirit, what wisdom from above means, now we're going to walk on that foundation that we built last week, and we're going to study very practically what's happening here in verses 13 through 18. So let me read this passage to you and pray, and we will begin. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning. We are thankful that you've brought us here. We're thankful for Jesus this morning. Lord, we are. And for those of us who are just here and we're barely here and we just need to slow down and pause, let's do that now, Lord. We need to hear wisdom from you this morning. In fact, would you take a moment and silently pray and ask God to give you wisdom today? We need wisdom, Lord. I need wisdom. Just take one more moment. Pray for the people on your row, that they would get wisdom from the Lord today, from his word. God, it is true. Your ways are not our ways. Our wisdom is below you, Lord. We need heavenly wisdom for our real life now, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lead us to Jesus, who is the fullness of wisdom. In his name we pray. Amen. A call to live with true wisdom. Really, in this passage, let me just kind of give you the map where we're going. So right at first in verse 13, James is going to ask a question. Hey, who's wise among you? And we're going to see real quickly there a call to be practical and humble with our wisdom. So that's verse 13. But then we're going to, because if we're going to live our life with true wisdom, you need to know what it isn't. You need to be able to discern false wisdom. So that's verses 14 through 16, discerning and resisting false wisdom. And then finally, you can't just know what it's not. You don't want to have an anti-vision for your life, like I know who I don't want to be. No, you got to know where you're going. What's your vision? And in verses 17 through 18, we'll see we need to know and pursue this true wisdom, and James will detail it for us there. So that's where we're going. First point, a call to live with true wisdom. So if you have an outline, you'll want to write the point there. True wisdom is practical and humble. True wisdom is practical and humble. Look at verse 13, okay? James leads off with this question. Who is wise and understanding among you? James begins with this question. It's like he's saying, hey, who gets it? Who would be able to tell another person how to do the Christian life with some skill, with some knowledge, with some wisdom? He's not looking for you to raise your hand if you have a problem with pride, though some of us and many of us may. But he's just saying, who is wise? Maybe he's talking to the people who would see themselves as teachers in these churches that he's writing to. Maybe he's just talking to people who have a lot to say about living the Christian life. He says, who are you, you people? Who are you? He says, listen, I have a challenge for you. And he's not rebuking or crushing them. He's just saying, if that's you, he says, I have a command for you. Verse 13, an imperative. He says, here it is. By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Because true wisdom is practical and it's humble. It's not talking and talking and knowing and knowing and being so brilliant that you can't get over listening to yourself. It's practical. And it's humble. There's a flavor to it of meekness. So here's what James says. He says, the one who considers himself wise, the King James Version says, show it out. The New Living Translation says, prove it in the meekness of wisdom. So we don't just want to talk about being wise or talk about knowing how to live the Christian life. We want to show it with meekness. We don't just want to show it in any way. We want to show it in a meek way. Be humble. Be practical. The word here, it says in the meekness of wisdom. This is not, the word here, meek, is not little meek and mild, you know, doormat Christianity. No, this is a word that is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, that he was meek. This is not doormat living. This is weakness. Or I'm sorry, this is not weakness. This is not weakness. This is strength under control. Strength guided by a gentle spirit. Meekness. Jesus is called meek. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result, a fruit of the presence of God's Spirit in your life, Galatians 5. It's used in James 1 to describe the way we convert to Jesus. It says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Jesus, of course, said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So meekness, a call to true wisdom, is a call to practical. Now we know practical. Hey, show it. Don't talk about it. Show it. We've seen that in James. James 2, he talks about faith without works is dead. Same vein here. He's saying, show it out. Prove it. Show us your wisdom. But don't show us in any old way. Don't show us in a braggart way. Show us in a humble, meek way. A way like Jesus. True wisdom is practical. True wisdom is humble. Now, this is a call to us as Christians, as leaders in particular, to, number one, look in the mirror and say, is my wisdom practical? Is the way that I consider living this life of following Christ, is it practical? Is it visible? Do people see it? And is it gentle? Is it meek? We should look at that in the mirror first, but we should look at that in the leaders we consider following. Do they exhibit true wisdom? Because we don't want, and that leads us to the next point, false wisdom. So a call to live with true wisdom, point two, discern and resist false wisdom. Discern and resist false wisdom, okay? So listen, verses 14 through 16, we can use it kind of as a diagnostic tool, all right? So maybe you've read a magazine before, or maybe you've been on like the internet and you're like on Facebook or something, and you see a little thing and it says, were you born in the 80s? Let's see. And you click on it and you kind of take all these test questions to see how sort of competent you are on things that were going on in the 80s. Or maybe it's the 90s or whatever. And then you get the results to the test and you get to find out whether or not you really were born in the 80s. Whether you really know things about the 80s. And so this is similar in that it can be a diagnostic tool. We can go through this, and as we look at discerning and resisting false wisdom, I think we should ask ourselves in the mirror first, and then look at who we follow, who we associate with, and say, were we born in the 80s? No. Say, is this false wisdom or true? Is this false wisdom or true? So we want to discern and resist false wisdom. So what we're going to see here is three quick things, okay? First, we're going to see the character of false wisdom, then the source of false wisdom, then the destiny of false wisdom. So first, from verse 14, the character of false wisdom, a bitter and boasting heart. A bitter and boasting heart. James talks about our heart. He addresses our heart first, because the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. Okay, so look, he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The character of false wisdom is a bitter and boasting heart. He says bitter jealousy here. The word there is the word for zeal. This is a harsh zeal, a jealousness that harbors bitter feelings. Bitter, not sweet. A bitter jealousy. Is that in your heart? Is that in my heart? Some days It is. Selfish ambition, a drive and ambition dominated by self and seeking. Ambition's not wrong. Self-centered ambition is the problem. So James says, are these in your heart? Do you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart? The heart, we know, is the control center of life. It's not just the organ, you know. It's in the Bible, it's the seat of the will. It's the sort of the cockpit of your life, the emotional driving place. It is your heart. And so in Proverbs it says, the purposes of a man or woman's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So how's your heart? James says, is there bitter jealousy? Is there selfish ambition in your heart? Let's look carefully at this command, because he says, do not boast. Verse 14, second part of verse 14. Look down if you can see it there. He says, don't boast. If that's where your heart is at, don't boast. We know that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is clear about that, and we know that true from our own experience. So here's how it happens, okay? Pay attention for a second. Here it is. The bitter, jealous, and selfishly ambitious heart that we all have at times. Here's what happens. It is most assuredly not a content heart. While we may not admit it, the person with the bitter heart and the jealous heart and the selfishly ambitious heart, they do not feel adequately recognized and affirmed, and that feeling dominates their feelings. And instead of embodying the meekness of wisdom that James just mentioned, this person, us oftentimes, instinctively move toward gestures, words, and actions geared toward proving ourselves, topping others, marking our territory, and sticking out our chest as Christians. The bitter and boasting heart. The bitter and jealous and selfish heart. That's what it does. It boasts because it needs to, because it's jealous. He says, don't do that. He says, it's false to the truth. What does he mean by that? Look and see this. Look at verse 14. I want you to see it in God's word. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Here's what's happening, okay? Listen, this is so important. The Christian who falls into this sinful habit, and we all do, of boasting is being false to the truth, is being inconsistent with what they know is true, with the Christian way of humility, of meekness. To walk in pride is contrary to the gospel. According to the gospel, to God's grace, we're all sinners, we're all unwise, we're all needy, we're all desperate. And in Christ, God has forgiven us, he's loved us, he's given us wisdom, he's blessed us, he's affirmed us, and he's rescued us. Let me read this quote from a book that I would recommend to you, a book that I love, The Reason for God by Dr. Tim Keller. Listen to this quote. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. That's a good quote. That's a good book. Here's the point. There should be, in the life of a spirit-filled, wise believer, a settled security, a calm contentment, a resting humility, a meek wisdom that marks your life. And when it's completely void and absent, you can be sure that's false wisdom. So the character of false wisdom, a bitter and boasting heart. Yet for many of us, this reflex feels so natural. It feels like almost conventional wisdom. Exactly. False wisdom, not the wisdom from above. Where does it come from? Where is the source of this false wisdom? Thanks for asking. That's actually my next subpoint here. The source of false wisdom: earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, I would just ask you real quick before I dive into this, do you have a bitter and boasting heart or a gospel heart? That's a good thing to ponder. What is the source of that, though? The source of false wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James will call a spade a spade. Don't you love it? He's so cool. He will call the baby ugly. He's like, you know what? It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Look at what he says there in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Remember, this is not the spirit-filled Christian. This is not that kind of wisdom from above. He says, this is not from above at all. He says, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Earthly, literally, upon the earth. You see, heavenly wisdom has this perspective of heaven. It has this perspective of eternity. It has this authority of God. And that is so great about heavenly wisdom. We need it. We don't have it. We're so limited with earthly wisdom. And James is saying, some people are claiming they've got heavenly wisdom, but if it has these marks and characteristics, it does not. It is earthly. It's upon the earth. When our hearts are this way, we are not living the spirit-filled life. This is earthly wisdom, earth-focused, earth-bound, fundamentally upon the earth. He says it's unspiritual, meaning natural or physical. Spiritual wisdom is from God, right? It's invisible, it's holy, it's a different dimension, and people can play that card. They can say, hey, I got some spiritual wisdom here. This is more than logic or book knowledge. I've really got a spiritual word here. However, wisdom that claims to be spiritual but looks as James has just described it is fundamentally, James says, unspiritual. He says, earthly, it's unspiritual. He says, you know what, guys, let's just go all the way. It's demonic. It's demonic. It's completely contrary to the will of God and even warring against the will of God and God himself. It's demonic. Maybe someone says, you know what? Hey, not only do I have some heavenly wisdom, but it's very spiritual. It's not book knowledge here. I got some spiritual wisdom. He says, actually, you know what? I got it from an angel. James is like, you're right. You got it from an angel. You got it from a wicked angel, a demon. Wisdom can be very angelic in a very demonic way at times. Any wisdom that claims to be angelic but looks as James has just described it is fundamentally false wisdom. It's demonic. So James, he pulls no punches here. He says it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. So we've been looking at the character of wisdom, a bitter boasting heart, the source of wisdom, not heaven. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And now, quickly in verse 16, look at the destiny of false wisdom. Total dysfunction junction. All right, look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. This is an underlining verse. Maybe not, I don't know. I got to withhold that for only certain verses. I would say this is a circle the little number verse or right to the side verse. Anyways, this is a very important verse, okay? Think about what he's saying here. He's saying where there are these heart problems of jealousy that's bitter and selfish ambition, he says every disorder and vile practice will be there too. Think about that. You can't just manage and contain these heart attitudes. They don't stay there. You can't just shove them under the rug. They don't hide there. They manifest. disorder. The King James Version says confusion. This is a relational idea. It brings chaos to the church, to your family, to your life. Again, dysfunction. Every vile practice, sin, immorality, horrible decisions, pain, dysfunction, brokenness. This is the destiny of false wisdom. We're reminded by this verse 16. This is why I said you should star it. We're reminded that visible and evident sins come from invisible and root heart sins. It doesn't happen overnight. Someone doesn't wake up and find themselves in total disorder and participating in every vile practice. No, it goes back to the bitter and jealous heart, to the heart that allows the bitter root to grow up in a thought, in a conversation. Lord, forgive us for this. We're all guilty of this. It's dangerous. We're also warned by this verse 16 at the direction and destiny of our heart when it is this way. Look where it leads. Who wants to go there to this dysfunction? Kill sin or it will kill you. So what can I do if I'm struggling here? If I've got this bitter and jealous heart, if I've got this bitter and boasting heart that's exhibiting this false wisdom, this false way? I think we looked at this last week with engaging with the Holy Spirit. We confess our sin. We agree with God. We say, God, this is wrong. This is sin. This does not please you. This grieves you. I am wrong. I'm sorry. And then we share that with a brother and sister in Christ. We get in community. We confess our sins to one another. We confess. We say, God, I don't want to be this way. I want to do a U-turn. I want to live differently. And then we ask God to fill us with His Spirit. We yield to the Holy Spirit. And we live a different way. When your car is out of alignment, what do? You go get it fixed. You go to the shop and you say, hey, it's drifting. I need you to like straighten out the steering wheel or the wheels or whatever. And that's not how we treat this, though. When you're out of alignment, you just don't go get a fix. You don't go get some tips on driving. You just stop and you say, Jesus, you drive. Don't try to fix your driving. Let Jesus drive. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Confess your sin and yield to God your whole life to Christ. There's nothing more frustrating than when you're trying to drive with a little child in your lap and you know you got to make some important turns so you don't, you know, do something really dangerous, and they really think they know what they're doing. So you're both trying to drive. I have a riding lawnmower, and this happens sometimes with our kids. And it's real frustrating. You're like, no, we need to turn right now. And they're like, Dad, I got it. And you're like, no, you don't actually got it. Just let me drive. Loosen your grip and let me drive. It's the same way. Submit, surrender, confess our sin, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means to be totally yielded and influenced by the Spirit. That's the way. So again, just where we're at, where are we in the sermon? Okay, a call to live with true wisdom. Verse 13, practical and humble. True wisdom is practical and humble. And then verse 14 through 16, we are to discern and resist this false wisdom. And we looked at the character, the source, and the destiny. And now, finally, point three, from verses 17 through 18, we want to know and pursue the marks of true wisdom from the Holy Spirit. True wisdom from the Holy Spirit. So look with me here at verse 17 and verse 18. James is going to here give us eight traits of true wisdom, of a Spirit-filled life. He's going to give us eight characteristics. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It's important that he says the word first. He's given a list. He could have just gave pure first, right? He could have just gave it first, and then we would have said, hey, this is first on the list. That must be important. But James actually says the word first. First is pure. Purity is wise. Evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is holy purity. Moral purity, blamelessness, wisdom from above is pure. If you want to be wise, be pure. It's important to remain pure in your own walk with the Lord, in your heart, with your eyes, in your relationship with your girlfriend, with your fiance, especially with your fiance. It's a very dangerous time. In every season in your marriage, to be pure. To be pure. That's wisdom. It's right here. Make sure you're watching here, verse 17. Wisdom from above is first, pure. Second, it's peaceable. It's peaceable. It's peaceful. Third, it is gentle. It's kind. It's forbearing. This is what true wisdom looks like. Listen, this is what the Spirit in a Christian's life looks like. These are the eight traits, the eight marks. There's more than that, but these are them. Just let me tell you real quick, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and there's a list of nine. It's very similar to these eight. Very similar. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's very similar. All right, where are we? First, pure. Second, peaceable. Third, gentle. Fourth, open to reason. This means easily persuaded. It doesn't mean gullible. It doesn't mean, sure, I'll buy that thing that's worth $1 for $50. No. It means compliant, though. It means malleable, open to reason, not so doggedly stuck on something that I'm unable to be open to the reasonable way here. Open to reason. Full of mercy. Mercy means to withhold the punishment that someone deserves, to release someone from maybe what they deserve, to withhold, to be compassionate to their situation, to suffer with them, to be merciful, to be full of mercy, it says. And then the full of carries over to be full of good fruits. Again, we're looking at verse 17 here. Just make sure you're tracking. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits. The wisdom from above is not the withered life. It's the fruitful life. It's the abundant life. There's fruit, good fruit. It's impartial. Meaning there's a fixedness, there's a principledness. You're not always wandering around, what am I going to do? I really don't have any convictions, so in the moment I'm going to always decide what the best sort of option here is. No, it's a principled life. There's an impartialness, there's an unwavering unshakableness to the life that has wisdom from above. And then lastly, James says it's sincere. The word literally there is not hypocritical. So we want to know and pursue the marks of true wisdom from the Holy Spirit. So let me just make a couple of observations. I showed you all of these attributes. Could we put them back up, all eight of them? I showed them to you quickly, and I want you to see them individually, but also I want you to see them as a whole. I want you to consider, what does that say? What's the total of that? I want to make a couple of observations. Number one, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having true wisdom in your life, means relational excellence. Look at this list. That is the list of a person with relational excellence in their life. Is there any way you could disagree with that? That is the Spirit-filled life. That is the life lived with true wisdom. Christian relational excellence. Do you have that? Are you in community? Are you vulnerable with people? Are you working through conflict in a healthy way? Another observation I would say is that wisdom from above, when you look at this list, wisdom from above is a way of life for today more than it is a particular answer about what to do tomorrow. Here's why I say this. Look, listen, we're talking about the wisdom from above. And I'm telling you, when I was younger and even now sometimes, I mean, if I could just get the wisdom from above, man, I know what I'd want. I'd want the Powerball numbers. That's what I'd want. I would want, if I could have the wisdom from above, I would want to know exactly what's going to happen with our church building and if we're going to be able to buy it completely and be here and renovate it some and have this awesome church here. I'd want to know, are my kids going to get married and have great relationships and walk with the Lord? I'd want to know lots of things. Maybe you'd want to know what your major should be or whether you're going to be married or whether you're going to have children. I want to know the wisdom from above. Yeah, I'll take that. I'll take that. I want the wisdom from above. I want God's will for my life. And it's amazing that the wisdom from above is actually, it's more like a way of life than an actual little holy answer to a question you have about the future of your life. God's more concerned with us walking with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with true wisdom just moment by moment in the decisions that face us tomorrow than he is with giving us sort of an answer to what we're going to be doing in 5 years. And if we'll lean into the first part of that, what we're going to be doing in 5 years is going to be right where we need to be. So we see that we want to know and pursue the marks of true wisdom from the Holy Spirit. This fellowship is a great blessing. A great blessing. Verse 18 is our last verse, and hopefully not least at all. It's a great one. It's kind of a proverb. He says, it's kind of Christianese too. You know what that is? That's like the unique sort of language that Christians use to make people who didn't grow up in church feel really uncomfortable and insecure and want to never come back. That's Christianese. We don't speak any of that here. But verse 18 is actually a little bit like that, I feel like, when I first read it, so I want to break it down real carefully. All right, look, it says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's kind of like, it kind of feels like, you know, a hedge of protection, you know, or traveling mercies or something like that. Look, he's saying a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But let's not be sort of distracted by the big words here, and let's understand this. He's saying that peacemaking people, they sow what kind of seed? They sow peace. And they will reap a harvest, a result, a fruit of rightness. So actually, when you consider verse 18, this is actually a little bit of a challenging closing statement. You may be thinking, this sermon's been good, let's end it. But this may be the one that, this might be your point right here. We often think that rightness comes through sowing the right point and winning the argument. But here we're actually told to sow peace to get to rightness. Now make a note, this doesn't mean that we fear man, that we settle for false peace, that we refuse to love someone enough to challenge them, but it most certainly does mean that when in our agenda we've lost sight of reconciliation and peace, we are most assuredly not moving in the direction of righteousness. This is challenging. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James here, the half-brother of Jesus, he's been around Jesus so much. You think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. This reminds me not just of Jesus saying that on the Sermon on the Mount. It reminds me of James. in Acts 15, James the Just, he's a leader in the New Testament church, and there's this big conflict, and Paul comes, and James, he's the peacemaker. He helps them work through it. This doesn't just remind me of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and of James's life. It most of all reminds me of the gospel, of my Savior, of Jesus, who is the ultimate peacemaker, who has sown peace and has seen a harvest of righteousness. So we started this morning with, who do you want to be? Where are you going? Are you living with true wisdom? Is the Holy Spirit filling and guiding your life? Who do you want to be? And it starts with placing your faith in Jesus today or every day on an ongoing basis and following and becoming more like him. He's the ultimate peacemaker. Look at 1 Peter 2:23. I'm just going to read it to you. But listen as I read this to Jesus. When they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Let's pray that God would help us live with true wisdom this week. And I want to ask the band to come back up and lead us.